We are honored this morning to have Pastor Paul Witt to come and speak in chapel. Paul graduated from Bob Jones University with an undergrad and his graduate degree. He is a native of Alabama, and he is an ardent fan of the Alabama Roll Tide football team. He was a youth pastor for 11 years. For 10 years, he served on the administration of a Bible college. And then for 9 years, he and I were privileged to work together as I was the director of Northland Camp and Conference Center, and he was the camp manager. After my departure, he continued on as camp director until he left in 2014. He and his wife and their children have been a wonderful blessing to me personally, and he is now serving as the assistant pastor at the Bethany Baptist Church up in Brevard, North Carolina. And I can't think of anyone I'd rather have come speak to you in chapel than Paul Witt. And the reason why, because I have watched his sincere and deep love for college students over the years, and I know you'll be blessed by his ministry. So open your heart today as Paul Witt comes and speaks.
Well, thank you for those kind words, Dr. Pettit. It means a lot. He's a dear friend, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. Thankful for the invitation. It doesn't go unnoticed by me. I would consider myself one of the most unlikely people to ever stand behind this pulpit. I often said when I was a student that the Cubs would win the World Series before I would ever be invited to speak here. I looked at my wife last night or this morning at 1 o'clock or whatever. I said, well, we cut that close. And but I am truly, truly thankful for this opportunity. I ask you a question. Are names important? Are names important? They sure are. In many ways, in our culture especially, one of the first things you do when you encounter someone that you've never met before is you typically introduce your name. Hello, my name is Paul. What's your name? Over the years, I've accumulated or earned or been bestowed many different names. My given name is Paul Glenn Witt by my parents, and so I've been known as Paul for some 49 plus years. As I grew older, my parents began to refer to me as son, so I received the title as son. I took 4 years of Spanish at my public high school, not because of my love for the language, but because at my public high school, if you took 4 years of foreign language, you got a pass to leave campus at lunchtime to go teach at a local elementary school. So we would go teach for 5 minutes and then go eat wherever we wanted. So I received the name Pablo, and that was a name that that I could answer to. I had a close group of peers in high school that, as we all do, you tend to give each other nicknames based on some inside joke or some little secret between you. So my nickname in high school. In college, guys would... As guys tend to do, guys would, because guys are so lazy, we would look for some way to shorten just a big cumbersome name like Paul. And so I became known, as I even wandered this campus, by a much shorter name, Witt, you know, just by your last name, and that's just the laziness of guys. I moved to Atlanta where I became a student pastor. And was bestowed a name that's still near and dear to me, and that's Pastor Paul. In Atlanta, we had 3 children, and all of a sudden, I became known as Dad. We moved to Wisconsin, as Dr. Pettit referenced, and we moved to Wisconsin, and on a college administration, I became known as Mr. Witt. I began coaching. I coached basketball, college basketball, and high school basketball. I was a coach for 11 or 12 years, and so all of a sudden, I'm Coach Witt. And then in camp ministry, as camp ministries typically do, there's just the kind of a weirdness that's associated there. And it couldn't be called Paul. It couldn't be Mr. Witt. So this creative group of students bestowed upon me the name P-Dub. I still don't know what it means, but I appreciated it. So 10 different names over 49 years, and they're all kind of different, and they have different meanings, and they come from different sources, and they're all kind of based on a common factor, though. Their use is determined by our relationship to each other. And while we give great importance to names and titles here in our culture, in biblical times, it carried even a higher meaning. In fact, the very existence of someone or something was tied to the meaning of their name. So when it comes to the different names that are ascribed to God in Scripture, I think it's important to ask, do they really matter? Are they important? Well, the Bible talks a lot about God's name. It tells us that His name should be exalted. It tells us that His name should be honored. Because for God, there is no contradiction between His name and His character. So when you think about some of His names, you think of Elohim, powerful God. You think of His name El Shaddai, Almighty God. You think of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. You see, God never contradicts the character of His name. Well, this past summer, we studied at our church. We studied on Sunday nights. I taught us through 12 different names of God and the meanings and their uses in the Old Testament. And today, I thought we'd just take just a few minutes that we have to look at a popular use of probably an unpopular Hebrew name of God. And it's His name, Jehovah Roy. Jehovah Roy. Roy comes from the Hebrew word, which means to feed and tend to domestic animals by pasturing them. So Roy means to shepherd. And thus, Jehovah Roy means the Lord is my shepherd. Does that sound familiar? The Lord is my shepherd. There are three different passages that contain that compound proper name for our God. Genesis chapter 48, Zechariah chapter 13, and of course the passage that you're well familiar with and the passage I'll ask you to turn to this morning, Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. This well-known psalm was likely penned by David near the end of his time as king. It's easily one of the most recognizable passages in all of the Scripture. The tone of the psalm reminds us that this wasn't something that David just felt strongly about. It wasn't just something that he was burdened about, that everybody would know that the Lord was his shepherd. No, it was more important than that. This was a relationship as a shepherd that was born through personal experience and adversity by David. It's a testimony of David's faith in God, but more so, it's a testimony of God's grace towards David, despite his very real and earthly trials. You see, from his childhood, as you know, from his childhood as a shepherd boy, rapidly ascending in reputation as a great warrior and even a king, he now was in the twilight of his life and he understood what it meant and the significance of having this tender shepherd. And of course, we know the sinfulness of David's choices in between. And we know the significant outcome of those choices and how they brought death and conflict and heartache and disappointment and despair. David was a premier servant of God whose hands had been soiled by the sinfulness of his choices. But they'd also been cleansed by the forgiveness of a merciful shepherd. It's fascinating that the Holy Spirit would direct him at this stage of his life to pen this song about God, the gentle, caring shepherd who intentionally and meticulously cares for the needs of his sheep. Let's look at some of the elements of this well-known passage this morning. It's not going to be an exhaustive study by any means, but I just want us to see just a couple of thoughts from this passage and the significance of having a God who is our shepherd. Look at the first three verses of this 23rd Psalm. It reads like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." One of the first things that just jumps out at you as you read this passage is this: that David proclaims that he is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. David uses 27 personal pronouns or personal possessives in this psalm. He is a personal shepherd. Now, God is certainly the shepherd of the masses. He's certainly a shepherd of all humanity that bear his image. And for us as believers, he's certainly a shepherd for those of us that are in the family of God. And our family is incredibly diverse. You ever thought about what heaven is going to look like? With every tribe and every tongue and every nation? God is the shepherd. But notice here, David is not talking about his collective rule as a shepherd or his collective leading. David writes that God is my personal shepherd. He's a personal shepherd because he knows his sheep. He knows their name. He knows their nature. And the whole nature of this 23rd Psalm creates a picture of a shepherd who lives with his flock. He serves the flock. He leads the flock. He cares for the need of the flock. And he protects the flock. David could certainly look at the events of his life and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You compare that to the gods of other religions. You compare that to these other pagan idols and such. And most of the gods of other religions were either defined by sudden changes or swings in mood and their cruelty and their vagueness and their distance. There's nothing shepherding about them. But Jehovah Roy is a personal shepherd. Our God, the one true God, Yahweh, he knew us in our mother's womb. He formed us. He created us. He's provided for us. He's protected us throughout our lives. And he has shepherded me through the darkest of the valleys, David says. He is my shepherd. And friend, if you're in Christ here today, I want to encourage you. He's your shepherd. He's your shepherd. He certainly cares about the family of God. He certainly cares about the body of Christ. But he also cares individually and specifically for you. He is your shepherd. You may be discouraged. You may feel alone. Some of the times I felt the most alone were actually in a big crowd on this campus. I would feel alone and I feel discouraged. But one of the truths that could comfort you and would comfort me in those times, despite the aloneness, there is a personal shepherd that cares for me. Look what he says later in verse 1. He says, "I shall not want." Not only is he a personal shepherd, but one of his characteristics is he makes sure the sheep have what they need. If you know much about the early church, one of the characteristics of the early church in Acts was their mindset of caring for one another, the one anothering aspect of the early church, how they would make sure that no one in the body there had any needs, how they would sacrifice for each other, they would serve each other, and they would really take care of each other. It makes such an impression on us today in our churches. We long to imitate that, and rightfully so. But the truth is that as impressive as the early church was in their characteristics of one anothering and taking care of each other's needs, the church was simply modeling the nature of our Jehovah Roy. They were simply modeling the nature of God because God provides for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He says, "I shall not want." It indicates that the shepherd there is committed to meeting the needs of his sheep. In verse 2, he talks about the green pastures. He talks about the still waters. Because it's a priority. It's a priority for the shepherd to make sure that the sheep have what they need to survive, that they have their needs met. They speak of rest. They speak of sustenance. You see, sheep can't do anything that the shepherd desires of them if they don't have those needs met. And the shepherd is committed to meeting your needs. You see, the needs of the sheep are met, but we also can observe that the psalm implies here that the needs are received only as the sheep faithfully follow the shepherd. He leads them. It indicates that they are following. He leads them. If they fail to follow, they may actually have their needs unmet. And this is what we can observe. The contentment of the sheep was always in direct relation to their proximity to the shepherd. The contentment of the sheep are always in direct relation to their proximity of the shepherd. And friend, in our lives, our contentment and our joy is always directly related to our proximity to God. The shepherd is committed to providing for our needs. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. The good shepherd desires to welcome and refresh the sheep who maybe have wandered away, who maybe have found themselves in a dry and barren area. Maybe they're impoverished. And he restores them. That word literally means he imparts new life. He's always shepherding. He's always renewing those sheep who faithfully will follow because of his intimate nature with them. You see, he desires abundant life for his sheep. He restores his sheep. And friend, you may have wandered away from God. You may be away from God today. You may feel like God is distant to you. You may have made sinful choices. You may feel like he is so far from you that you and your shepherd are incredibly distant and you're impoverished and you're hurting. Can I tell you something? Be thankful. You have a God that is waiting to restore you. You have a God who desires to restore and bring new life to you through repentance and through confession by his grace. God is not a sovereign who holds grudges. He is a shepherd who offers grace. Friend, he restores our soul. He says later in verse 3 that he leads me in paths of righteousness. Simply put, as sheep, when we follow the shepherd, we will always be on the right path. I know your generation can't understand what it means to physically be lost somewhere, because always at your side you have the access to your smartphone with GPS and such. Believe it or not, there was a day when that did not exist. And I can remember many a time on many trips where we felt extremely lost as we traveled as a family. And my dad maybe would begrudgingly ask directions. There's nothing that maybe can bring more fear into the life if you're out traveling and you have no idea where you are or how to get to where you're going. But if sheep follow the shepherd, it's impossible to be on the wrong path. It's impossible. Is it because the path is easy? No. Is it because the path is without adversity? No. Is it because the path is comfortable? No. If sheep follow the shepherd, it's impossible for them to be on the wrong path because the shepherd is there. Friend, maybe you're here today and you're kind of wandering through life. You're wandering even maybe through this semester mentally and spiritually. And you're kind of worried. You're kind of burdened about things. Connect with the shepherd. No promise of it being easy. No promise of it being without adversity. But I can testify from personal experience and the promises of God that the shepherd is there. And there's great comfort in that. He says in verse 4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David says, I will fear no evil. In the first part of the psalm, the shepherd was kind of acting like he was a planner. He was planning out the sustenance that the sheep need. Now he's coming alongside to walk alongside. And here he is kind of in his true shepherding role now. He is beside. He's coming alongside to them to allow them to trust in his presence as a shepherd. There's no need to fear as long as we're beside the shepherd. And as long as the shepherd is beside us. Dr. Pettit mentioned we have 3 children. I can remember back when they were smaller, and I remember whether it would be storms or something else that could strike fear maybe into their young hearts. As long as they were near one of their parents, the storm didn't necessarily go away. Whatever was fearful didn't necessarily go away, but the presence of a parent struck great calmness in them. And friend, the shepherd is there to provide calmness for you. You don't even have to necessarily know what awaits on the path but you walk with the path. You can fear no evil. The valley of the shadow of death for the sheep was literally a ravine that overhung from high cliffs, and it was filled with dense forests that could easily be used and be fearful for the timid. It was also an easy cover for those enemies of the sheep. And we've all been in various forms of the valley of the shadow of death in our own lives. It can be manifest as fears or doubts or discouragements. And it could be physical death itself. It could be job related. It could be a family relationship. It could be failing a test. It could be a financial crisis. It could be an unmet expectation or even hurtful words that destroy a relationship. God's sheep can be assured that He is with us. And He's more capable of defending us than we can even realize. And with that in mind, we need not fear. Look at the final two verses. Verses 5 and 6. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." David says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the Old Testament, to be invited into someone's home created a bond of mutual loyalty and friendship. But this extended even beyond that. The psalm mentions that his head now had been anointed with oil. It was a sign of blessing, and it symbolized an honored guest. It wasn't just a guest. He was an honored guest. In fact, he says, "My cup overflows." Again, in those days, a host would fill the cup in direct proportion to how long he wanted him to stay. How long he wanted a guest to stay. So if he didn't want a guest to stay long, he wouldn't fill the cup very much. But guess what David says? "My cup overflows." The shepherd, God our shepherd, desires this relationship with us. And He desires a relationship with you. And it's an eternal relationship. Later on in John chapter 10, Jesus Himself gave a great lesson on the relationship between the sheep and the good shepherd. And in that passage, He tells us in verse 11 that He is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and that He lays down His life for the sheep. And He repeats it for emphasis in verses 14 and 15. "Jesus is Jehovah Roi, the Lord my shepherd, and He alone has exhibited the shepherd's willingness to lay down His life for His sheep." And there's only one way into the fold, and that is through Christ. In 2013, I began a period of a journey of about 12 months that represented my own journey through the valley of the shadow of death. Again, comparatively and relatively speaking, I'm sure it's nothing compared to some of the trials and burdens that some of you have had to bear. But in late 2013, I resigned from a ministry that I loved and that I poured my life into, that sacrificed for and that I believed in. Because of the principle, I felt like I needed to resign. And a few months later, one of the elders at our church asked if I could go to lunch. And over that lunch, he began to unfold some things that were going on at our local church that I had no idea about. We were members there. I wasn't in leadership at that time. But at the end of that meal, he said, "This week, the deacons and I are going to recommend that we dissolve our local church for the testimony of God in this community." Now I'm without a ministry. I'm without a church. In June of 2014, my closest friend and my mentor for some 22 years calls me on the phone and tells me, "Just got back from the doctor. I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer. I've got about 3 months to live." In September, I participate in his funeral. A week later, I get back from that. And a week after that, I find out that the job and ministry that I was working in currently at that point, I get a phone call that they're going to have to remove my position immediately because of finances. And here I was. I remember my first responsibility at that point was to provide for my family. And I've been 25 years in ministry. Local church ministry, Christian college ministry, and Christian camp ministry. And now I'm working on metal roofs. I'm working in a lumber mill. I'm doing anything we can to put food on the table. I can remember asking God, I said, God, what are you doing? Have you forgotten about me? Have you forgotten about me? Why do you not love me anymore? God, why do you hate me? I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the truths of Scripture. I'm thankful for a faithful wife who spoke truth to me. And I'm thankful for faithful friends that love me enough and just continue to speak truth to me. And the truth of Scripture and the truth from friends and the truth from a faithful wife brought me to the understanding by faith that the shepherd was actually there the entire time. The shepherd was there just as much as he was in those times that I perceived a blessing. And it mattered that I connected my head knowledge about the shepherd, that he was my shepherd, and I connected it to my heart, and by faith, it resulted in actions of trust. You see, he was my shepherd as much during the times of when I experienced great blessing and enjoyment as that time when I'm wandering through the valley. And friend, I don't know where you're at today. But you have a good shepherd. And you have a shepherd that's there. And he desires to provide for you and to lead for you, lead you and to comfort you. And the result to be a life everlasting. The contentment of the sheep was always in direct relation to their proximity to the shepherd. In our lives, our contentment and joy is directly related to our proximity to our good shepherd. Follow the shepherd. Jehovah Roy, the Lord is my shepherd. Father, thanks for your love. Thanks for your kindness to us. Thanks for leading us. Thanks for being our good shepherd. Give us the grace that we need to follow. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.